Today's scripture is from Psalm 16. Protect me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the holy ones in the land, they are the noble, in whom is all my delight. Those who choose another god multiply their sorrows. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names upon my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. I have a goodly heritage. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I keep the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my soul rejoices. My body also rests secure. For you do not give me up to Sheol or let your faithful one see the pit. You show me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. In your right hand are pleasures forevermore. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
A song can move us in unique ways. It can make us feel happy, bring back a memory, and even walk us through a difficult time. Songs are a centerpiece to our lives and the world around us. They can bring out emotions, move us, and improve our mental health. Songs are a universal language and can connect us in community, even if we don't speak the same language. Today, we're kicking off a new series, Summer Playlist, where we're going to be walking through the book of Psalms, which will connect to our everyday lives and to the range of emotions we're all experiencing these days. It's a series you won't want to miss.
Well, I tell you, worship today has just been a great experience of diversity of people, hasn't it? And just the reminder that in God's grace, we all, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. And now you got this old white guy in seersucker, so I'm going to bring the standard on diversity down quite a bit. But we are glad you're here. It's July 4th weekend. It's a holiday weekend. And it's also the Sunday we're starting a new series on the book of Psalms. So as you came into worship today, I hope you received this. If not, make sure you grab one on the way out. It's an introduction to Psalms. And I gave this as a handout mainly to save a little time in the sermon. Rather than me explaining this stuff, I can put it in your hands. And it gives some good background information on the book of Psalms in the Old Testament. The structure and the organization of the Psalms and the categories of the Psalms. So we're calling this series Summer Playlists because Psalm literally means song. It's music. The book of Psalms is like a hymn book. And so an added feature to this series is we are going to make available on our website the music that we use in worship as we go through this series. So by the end of July, hopefully, we're going to have a long list of songs that get added each week. You can go to stlukesumc.com/summer, and that will have each week the added songs, because I hope that July and really the rest of the year, you might, if you don't already do this, utilize music to add to your own personal worship and your devotional life, to see how God draws near to us in song unlike other ways. So that's going to have secular music in it. It's going to have sacred music, and I hope that it will add to your own worship experience. So again, pick up one of the inserts if you haven't already. On the back is a place to take notes. And this morning we begin with the category of psalms known as psalms of trust. And we look at the 16th Psalm. So as we get ready, would you join me now in a word of prayer? Lord, these ancient words were written by songwriters, people who out of the real stuff of their lives, sometimes joyful, sometimes very raw and painful, but always honest and real, reminding us we can be real before you. Bless us now as we reflect on this psalm, what it means for us, what it means for our country, and what it means for us to trust in you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Martin Luther King Jr. was born Michael King. His dad changed his name when he was 5 years old. His father, Michael King Sr., was pastor of Ebenezer Baptist Church in Atlanta, Georgia. And in 1934, he went on a Baptist World Alliance gathering of other faith leaders to Europe. And Michael King Sr.'s experience in Germany changed his life. Just 1 year before, Adolf Hitler became the Chancellor of Germany. There were signs of Nazi ideology everywhere. The World Baptist Alliance issued a statement deploring the anti-Semitism and the messages of this ideology, but also deploring all signs and messages of racism and segmenting human society. While in Germany, Michael King also studied and learned about the founder of the Protestant movement, Martin Luther. And he was hugely impacted by the courage of Martin Luther to stand up to power. So when he got home, he changed his name from Michael King to Martin Luther King, which meant his son, who had his name, had his change too. And that's how he became Martin Luther King Jr. His dad wanted them to have a name that gave them something to live up to. You could say that the elder king was choosing his ancestors, something that the writer of Psalm 16 would say, amen. Psalm 16 is a psalm of trust. The writer is expressing confidence in the goodness of God. But in a couple of places, the writer also reveals where this confidence comes from. In verse 3, he writes, "As for the holy ones in the land, they are the noble ones in whom is my delight." The writer is understanding this idea that God gives me reason for trust and confidence was not his discovery. It had been passed on to him. Then, in just a few verses later, he says, "The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. I have a goodly heritage." When he talks about boundary lines, he's probably referring to the drawing of the lines of the tribes who inherited Israel when Joshua, after Moses, led them into the promised land. Descendants of the tribes would understand that the land that they possessed, that their family possesses, was not their choosing. They didn't buy it like that. It had been handed down to them. The writer is looking at what he has in his life and saying, I've been handed down a lot of good stuff. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. But what you know when you read this psalm is the psalmist isn't talking about land and houses and material things. The psalmist is talking about faith and trust in God and courage with which to face life. He's talking about the spiritual blessings that have been handed down to him by other people. And he's saying, you know what? I've been given a lot of good things. The boundary lines of my life have fallen in pleasant places. I have a goodly heritage. Now, Harold Bosley, a former dean of Duke Divinity School, says about this verse, "We must not misunderstand the writer to say, my heritage is all good. That would have been untrue. There was much evil in this inheritance. Its landscape was dotted with some of the most colossal and humiliating follies known to humanity." Anybody in the church who's taken disciple Bible study knows what he's talking about. Cain murdered his brother. Jacob cheated his brother out of his birthright. The Israelites complained and murmured against God the whole time in the wilderness. King David had an affair and murdered the woman's husband to try to get away with it. There was a lot of not good stuff in the heritage of the psalmist. Why would he say, I have a goodly heritage? Because the psalmist understands that human evil is not the dominant thread that ties together his story. That by faith, he believes that the goodness of God is weaving together a much grander story that he is a part of. And he can look back on his heritage with all kinds of mixed baggage in it and choose the good and say, that's what defines me. In other words, he was choosing his ancestors. You know, understanding our ancestry has become big business in this country. Ancestry.com has 3 million paying subscribers and over 20 billion records. They have some 15 million people who have utilized their services, because it says something about our hunger to know, how did we get this way? Where did we come from? And people love to study their history. Most people I talk with, I know they're all looking for the same thing, like, is there anybody important in my family back somewhere? Is there royalty? Was there somebody who had a lot of money and maybe I just haven't claimed it yet? And you look back and maybe you find somebody, go, look at this. You know, my great, great, great whatever was some big to-do person. And you kind of puff up and go, I must be important. But everyone I know who's ever done this also finds some other information. And they tend not to tell people about the other information. They go, I did not know I had a great, great grandfather like that. The problem is, not really the problem, it's just the truth. When you look back over your ancestry, it's mixed baggage. There's good, there's bad. And it tells us what we already know to be true about ourselves. We're all mixed bags. We've got good in us, and we've got some not so good in us. And if we're not careful, on the bad days that we have, the days when we get discouraged with ourselves, we get down on ourselves, we will only pay attention to the bad, and we'll say, you know, that's why I'm the way I am. My great, great, great grandfather was like this. He was that, and you know what? DNA, I don't have any choice in the matter. I'm just the way I am. That's who I am. I can't do anything about it. And Psalm 16 says, not true. You don't have to be that person. Because you're a person not only of physical ancestry, you are a child of God, which gives you a spiritual ancestry, which means you've got a choice. You've got a choice about what you want to live into, who you want to emulate in your life, who you want to be and who you want to become. God gives you that freedom. And if you're not careful, the other becomes a prison where we can start to think, I'll never be any better than I am. I'll never be any different than I am. And the psalmist says, no, 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 no. I look back and I understand. I know the truth of what all's behind me, but I also know I have a goodly heritage. You know, I think that's important on a July 4th weekend for us to think about as a nation. Because we also understand in our country that while we celebrate the bravery of people who've gone before us to sacrifice for freedom, the brilliance of our founding fathers to give us the freedom that we have, we've also got some dark stuff in our ancestry in America. We've got some evil. We've got oppression. And like never before, our country is evaluating its ancestry and saying, you know, we've got to choose when it comes to our ancestry what we want to emulate. We've been in a debate for a number of years now. What flags ought to be on the top of some state houses? Is it time for some statues to come down? Because we're getting serious about choosing the kind of ancestry we want to shape us. In Germany, it's not only discouraged but illegal to fly a Nazi flag. Nowhere in Germany today will you find a statue erected to Adolf Hitler. That's not because Germany's hiding its past, it's protecting its future. On this issue of flags and statues, several years ago, the columnist David Brooks wrote about this. He said that culture is transmitted through the generations by the things we honor or don't honor, by the symbols and names we celebrate and don't celebrate. If we want to reduce racism, we have to elevate the symbols that signify the struggle against racism and devalue the symbols that signify its acceptance. Now, I'm not advocating for kicking out all of the so-called founding fathers. There's greatness in a George Washington and in a James Madison and an Alexander Hamilton and a Thomas Jefferson and a John Adams. We have to hold on to the goodness, but nothing stops us from adding to our ancestry. And our country needs to add to its ancestry. We need to add people like Sybil Ludington. You ever heard of Sybil Ludington? She was known as the female Paul Revere. She was just 16 years old when on the night of April 26, 1777, she rode 40 miles to rally Patriot fighters by shouting, "The British are coming." Though she was half Paul Revere's age, she rode twice as far to carry her warning. We need to honor and celebrate people like Dolores Huerta, the Latina civil rights activist who ensured farm workers received U.S. labor rights and founded the National Farm Workers Association. People like Yuri Kochiyama, who because of her experience in an internment camp for Japanese during World War II, dedicated her life to advocacy for civil rights for marginalized people. And then Sojourner Truth, the Methodist former slave woman who was a powerful preacher more than a century before the Methodist Church started ordaining women to preach. She was nationally known for her emancipation speeches, and she influenced national leaders. And then one of my favorite names, Wilma Mankiller. There's a name for you, isn't it? She's the first female chief of the Cherokee Nation, which catches my attention because a good bit of my ministry was conducted on the border of the Cherokee Reservation in North Carolina. She has spent her life working for the rights of Native Americans and is a recipient of the Presidential Medal of Freedom. And people like Harvey Milk, the first openly gay politician elected to public office in California. He was known for getting an important bill passed banning discrimination against people based on sexual orientation. And shortly after the passage of that bill, he was assassinated. He also was awarded posthumously the Presidential Medal of Freedom. Now, I could go on and on with other people we could add to that list. We could think about the three names we added during the song before the message. It reminds us that we have many good people in our ancestry, and we need to add to those because we have a choice. You know, there's a dangerous current in America right now. There is a pull going on in our nation to turn us inward, to focus on what we have, what we deserve, our individual rights. And it's a dangerous current because when you live in that place long enough, you're going to start to feel like you're missing something. You were cheated out of something. You don't have everything you should, and there's somebody out there responsible for it. And we got to choose to look in a different direction, to be compelled to look outward. To look outward at people who gave their lives for doing good in the country, for lifting up other people. Because when we do that, it sets us free. It liberates us from a captive inward focus. We need people who give us something to live up to. We can choose our ancestors, our ancestry, no matter who we choose. Is not perfect. We don't have a perfect heritage. We have a goodly one because we have people who showed us by their life and by their actions what it means to depend on God. Who's in your heritage? This could be a fun exercise to do with your family, to do with your kids, maybe this afternoon or this week, to just write down names. Who are people who give you something you want to live up to? Who biblically is that for you? What Bible characters inspire you? They speak to you. They say, you know, I really like that one. That's the kind of person I want to be. Who in our spiritual history, leaders like a Martin Luther, a Martin Luther King Jr., who are the people you say, I want to keep them in my lineup? They give me something to live up to. Who in your family? Parents, grandparents, siblings, maybe even children who are living a spiritual legacy. You say, that, I'm so grateful for that. I want that to shape my life, because God gives us all the choice. We've got the people there. We just have to be conscious of choosing them all the time to say, I want to be like them, because this is why God sent his son Jesus, to redeem us of the bad things in our DNA, to redeem us of the unseemliness of our nature and in our humanity, the things that can pull us down, to say you don't have to be perfect to be God's servant, but you do need to be redeemed. You do need God. You need to allow God to turn that around, to redeem it and to forgive it. And whenever we claim that inheritance, it's like starting life all over again. Let me close with a story told by my preaching professor from seminary, Dr. Fred Craddock. He grew up in the hills of East Tennessee. And much later in life, when he was teaching at the seminary I attended at Emory University in Atlanta, he and his wife took a few days getaway. They went up to the hills of Tennessee near where he grew up just to kind of take a break, get a mini vacation. They went to this restaurant one night. They were enjoying dinner, and out of the corner of his eye, Dr. Craddock saw this rather large man walking from table to table, introducing himself to people, talking to people, and Dr. Craddock thought, oh Lord, please don't let him come to this table. I just want to be alone with my wife, please. Well, what do you think happened? 2 minutes later, the guy's standing at his table. Well, howdy, folks. Y'all from around here? No. Well, where are you from? We're from Atlanta. Atlanta. Oh, great city down there. What do you do in Atlanta? Dr. Craddock said, well, I'm a professor. Oh, are you now? What are you a professor of? Well, I'm a professor of theology. Man rubbed his chin. He said, really? Oh, well, that must mean that you teach preachers. Dr. Craddock said, well, in fact, I do. That's exactly what I do. Oh, I got a good preacher story you want to hear. And he pulled a chair up and sat down with them. He said, I grew up not too far from here, and I was what people call an illegitimate child. My mama had a fling with this guy. He left long before I ever was born. But my mama always kind of felt ashamed by it, and people made her feel ashamed. And I guess my mama's shame kind of fell on me. Kids at school would make fun of me. I would eat lunch by myself. I'd play on the playground by myself. And I was starting to feel like an illegitimate person. And when I was a young teenager, this new preacher came to the church. I heard he's really good. So one Sunday, I decided to sneak in and sit in the back of the church so that I could get up and leave before anybody saw me. So I came, and I came back, and I came back. And one Sunday, I got so carried away with everything going on, I forgot to get up and leave early. And the preacher had already gotten to the back door and was greeting people going out, and I didn't know what to do. So I tried to squirm around people's legs and dart out the door when I felt this heavy hand grab the collar on the back of my neck and pull me in and go, wait a minute there, boy. Where are you from? Whose boy are you? And he said, I just turned red. I felt everybody looking at me. He spun me around, and I could see it was the preacher. He says, who's your papa? You know what, son? I think I see the resemblance. I believe I recognize who you are. You are a child of God. Now you get out there and claim your inheritance. And he took off. He said to Dr. Craddock and his wife, that day not only changed my life, I believe my life started that day. Will you all take care now? And he started to walk off, and Dr. Craddock said, well, wait a minute. What did you say your name is? He said, my name is Ben Hooper. Good night. Dr. Craddock sat there and went, Ben Hooper. I know that name, Ben Hooper. And it came to him all of a sudden. He remembered his father telling him about a Ben Hooper, the first illegitimate son of the state of Tennessee who had been twice elected governor by the people. In God's eyes, there is no such thing as an illegitimate person. We are all children of God, all people, who are stamped and implanted with the DNA of God. We're not perfect, but we're worth redeeming. And God gives us the ability to choose that ancestry and understand that whenever we say we have a goodly heritage, it means we've got a heritage to pass on and we've got a job to do. Let us pray. Lord, in this day and time, in our country, our job could not be greater. There's division, there's strife, there is so much turmoil. But we need help, and we need your help to see all people, even the ones with whom we are at enmity, as being our sister and our brother, as being people with whom we hold in common everything that really does matter, and that is being your children. We have a goodly heritage of people who have passed on to us this faith, this idea, and this trust in you that we all need you. So help us to pass on goodness, Lord. Forgive us when we haven't, and remind us that in your love and in your grace, this day, right now, this moment, can be the beginning of life. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.